towards the car, and he appears to be done. Appears to be having it. And I know this because all of a sudden, he's become much heavier. That's what happens when you stop walking. I'm trying to drag this four-year-old who, admit, is tired. He's been walking around for 5 hours. Yes, having fun, but he's having a little bit of a hard time getting going. So I did what a lot of parents do in that situation. I bribed him. Bent down and said, "How would you like an icy?" And a miracle happened. His legs started to work again. Motivation's an interesting challenge. And as we think about that for just a few minutes this morning in our devotional time, I want us to read through a passage together in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start here, and then the next section in Philippians will come after the devotional. But I've got a couple of profiles here I want us to read about as we get started. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. If you do have your Bibles with you, you are encouraged to read along. This is the Apostle Paul writing from jail. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him." Well, I got to mention one son already at the start of this devotional. Now I'll mention the other, James, my 8-year-old. He has turned into quite the little history buff as of late. Okay, I don't know what you were doing at 8 years old, but yesterday my 8-year-old said, "Dad, can we watch a biography on Ronald Reagan?" Sure, yeah, let's just fire that up right there, and we'll do it. And so we did. We did. He's fascinated by these profiles of these people in history as he reads about them and tries to understand who they are, what did they do, and especially, why did they do it? Children are very good about that question, aren't they? Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? Some of you may have seen the old movie Uncle Buck. Macaulay Culkin's character is peppering John Candy with this question at one after, why? And so finally John Candy turns around on him. "Why do you ask so many questions?" His response is easy. "I'm a kid, it's my job." We as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus would do well to ask ourselves that question of ourselves and also of one another at times too, because we, whether we intend to or not, are also developing profiles. Profiles that the world looks at, maybe with as much curiosity as James had yesterday for history of yore, or maybe just absorbing it and not even realizing it. But with all things in life, we are communicating something about the whys in our life. And as a good model for us this morning, I wanted to consider these two. Timothy and Epaphroditus, okay? It's these straining soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you felt like a straining soldier this morning, marching off through the snow to get to church. And so you made it, and I'm glad you did. We all are. I suspect by comparison, though, we might hesitate to put ourselves quite on the level of strain that Timothy and Epaphroditus did. Let's take a quick look at some of their history. We'll start with Timothy. Now, Timothy, as you're looking in your passage there in Philippians chapter 2, highly commended by the Apostle Paul. And verse 22 specifically, Paul says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." You get a chance to see sons working alongside of their fathers, following along everything that they're trying to do, willing to pretty much do anything to go along with their dad and be with their dad and serve alongside. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes these sons are not always as helpful. Sometimes they swing the hammer when a screwdriver was supposed to be used. But still, the desire is good. The intention is good. Now, you might be reading this passage and going, it's nice, but did Timothy sacrifice a whole lot? I mean, we read about Epaphroditus in just a minute. His strain, his struggle becomes very apparent. Well, if you're familiar with Timothy's life and what he gave up to follow the Lord Jesus and to serve as a soldier for the purpose of the gospel, you will come to understand that he is indeed a profile in service. If you need a specific example, you can read through the first several verses of Acts chapter 16. Okay? Not to make any of us uncomfortable, but you understand that Timothy was a Gentile by birth and needed to be able to effectively reach the Jews, and so he underwent something as a older person than an infant that Jewish infants, males, would normally undergo. And why did he do that? He did that because it's what the gospel required. He was willing to sacrifice. Epaphroditus obviously was as well. Think about Epaphroditus' example here. We've all been sick before. Unfortunately, we'll probably all be sick again at some point. Some of us handle it better than others. Some of us are able to get through it, keep that stiff upper lip. The rest of us are like me and we're big babies about it. And it's really important that if I'm sick, that you're aware of that, and that you're attending to my needs and anticipating those because I'm sick. That's not Epaphroditus' concern. He was ill, gravely ill, Paul tells us, to the point of death. And what's his concern? His concern is for the church in Philippi that had sent him, because he was distressed because you heard he was ill. He was distressed because the church was having anxiety on his behalf, and he wanted to relieve them of that, as did Paul. Verse 28, Paul, in conjunction with Epaphroditus there, says, "I'm the more eager to send him that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and also that I may be less anxious." It's concerned there. Is for the church. So we have these two characters, maybe not as big in the scale of church history as the Apostle Paul himself, but two men who went through interesting circumstances, circumstances that they certainly probably didn't plan and predict. I don't think Epaphroditus, as he was getting ready to serve in this capacity, said, "All right, I'm going to take these gifts from you, you church in Philippi, bring them to the Apostle Paul, and then I'm going to get sick. This is all going according to plan." Now, this is not going according to plan. It wasn't perfect. Physically, he obviously didn't, I'm guessing, did not feel well about coming to death's doorstep there. And yet, gladly went through it. Why? Well, very simply from the passage, I think there are three things that we can pick out, and we've started to already. When we look at Timothy's example, Paul calls out, again, going to verse 22, the gospel and the gospel service. That is behind what Timothy is doing here. It's behind his travel plans. It's behind his itinerary. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died to pay the penalty for the sins of humanity, and was raised from the dead again by God the Father, that motivates Timothy's life. It motivates who he follows, who he learns from. It motivates his travel plans. And obviously, he was willing to let it motivate his physical condition and what he did with his body. Backing up one verse more than that, however, we see Paul makes this comparison between Timothy and others. In reference to others, he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And he's making this comparison to Timothy. He is concerned not for himself. He is concerned for others. And he does that through the gospel. Epaphroditus, similarly, he comes onto the scene here, and his concern is for the good of the church, his church family. It would seem very reasonable that he might be distressed for himself. That is not the source of his distress, at least not that Paul calls out here. He is concerned for the sake of others. So, tomorrow morning, a lot of us are going to go back to work. And we're going to talk with our coworkers about, you know, what did you do over the weekend? Or maybe you'll go back to school and ask your friends, what did you do over the weekend? And if you're being honest, you're sitting here in this room, if you're being honest, you're going to tell them, well, I went to church yesterday. And they're going to be like, did you not see all the white stuff out there, the slippery stuff people get hurt driving on? What are you doing, you crazy person? Why? What motivated you so much that you needed to come to church? What is the blessing that comes by the gathering of God's people? It obviously motivated Timothy. It obviously motivated Epaphroditus. And they went through quite a bit more than we went through this morning to be gathered together in the name of Jesus. They were concerned for the welfare of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were concerned for the advance of the gospel. And I would suggest as well that interwoven with that, interlocked with that, was that they knew what Paul gets to a little bit later in Philippians. That these things are intimately connected together with this ultimate goal, and that is to know Jesus Christ. The student life group, we've been meeting on Wednesdays, and they'll be familiar, I've probably told them this quote ad nauseum the last few weeks. But it's this quote by A.W. Tozer, a pastor in the Christian Missionary Alliance from a number of years ago. And it goes this way. It says, to have found God and to still be looking for him, to still be pursuing him, that is the soul's paradox of love. For each one of these fellows, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, were any of these men in search of Jesus because they had never found him? Not at all. Not at all. Obviously, each one of them had already come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. But they were still in hot pursuit. We're going to read together in just a couple of moments here from Philippians chapter 3, these beautiful words from the Apostle Paul. He's reflecting on himself and his own life here, and starting in chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining toward what lies behind, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a number of passages throughout the scripture that will help us understand this idea. When Jesus is challenged, what are the two greatest commandments? He interlocks these two things together. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks who are linguists go, those actually aren't all that similar. I mean, yeah, there's love in both of them, but one's pointed at God, one's pointed at other people. And Jesus says, no, those two commands go together. If you were to turn to the end of the Gospel of John, or towards the end, chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, this is what Jesus is saying here to the disciples. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He wants us to have joy. He wants his joy and his life to be in him. This is my commandment, he goes on, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. What did he just commanded us? Love one another. In the mind of God, you want to be close to him. Wonderful. You got to be close to his church family here in this life as well. A lot of us will be familiar with the parable of the two debtors. It's a great parable to go over when you have young children at home. He stole this from me. He took that from me. Not that we go through that routine a whole lot, but if you're familiar, or even if you're unfamiliar, quick summary of the parable. One man owes the king an amount that he will never, ever be able to repay. And he makes this rather silly promise that if you just give me a little more time, I'll be able to repay it. And the king knows better. He says, absolutely not. You'll never be able to repay that. So I'm going to forgive it. And the man goes away forgiven. And then that same man finds his compatriot who owes him the equivalent of like 10 bucks in our currency. That man can't repay it, and so he has him thrown into jail. And the king becomes quite furious about this. He says, I showed you this grace. How is it that that was not extended in your relationship here on earth with your brother? The New Testament is clear on this. If you want to know God and walk in intimacy with him and to pursue him more and more each day and to engage that paradox of love that our hearts were made for, to quote another person from church history, our hearts are restless until when? Until they find rest in thee. If one wants to find rest in the presence of God, however, it is found in having rest and peace with the people of God as well. So back to the question. You're going to get to work tomorrow, you're going to get to school, wherever life may take you. Maybe it's going according to plan, or maybe not. And if you're asked, how'd the weekend go, what did you do in it, and you give an honest answer, I went to church on Sunday morning. And hopefully, part of that motivation is when you're asked, why in the world would you do that? Because I wanted to know Christ more. Because I wanted to know Jesus more and walk with him closer more. Yes, I found him, but I'm still looking for him. And I know that according to his words, to know him involves participating, straining ahead in this gospel service and doing it with concern and love for my church family. Those are the motivations that I think the Scripture lays out for us this morning. And pray that those would be ours as well. I'm going to pray for us. We will read through this passage one more together, and then we will wrap up with a few more of the hymns that we came to sing this morning.